C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. And in this book, he gives us the most vivid and stark picture of hell. Hell, says Lewis, is like a vast city that is empty in the middle. It's a city that is only inhabited in its outer edges with rows upon rows of empty houses in the center of the city. These houses in the middle are empty because everyone who once lived there quarreled with the neighbors that had moved in. They then quarreled with the new neighbors and moved again, leaving the streets and the houses and their neighborhoods empty and barren. That, Lewis says, is how hell has gotten so large. It is empty in the center and only inhabited in the outer edges because everyone has chosen to distance themselves from each other. Instead of honest and loving confrontation, when it came to dealing with relationships, they said things like, "Look, she's the one who said that about her. Let her come and apologize to me. We may go to the same church, but that doesn't mean I have to share a pew with that so-and-so. It'll be a cold day in July before I accept his apology." Well, I guess that's all well and good if we want to live in hell. Are we really willing to give up our relationships with others, especially those relationships that have been forged by the blood of Christ, in order to be proven right or to never admit we're wrong? Nowhere, and I mean nowhere in the New Testament Gospels, will you find Jesus saying that the first order of business is to prove that I am right. But he does have a great deal to say about forgiveness, about reconciliation, and about learning to live humbly and vulnerably with one another. Indeed, Jesus, in his teaching, says that we're a family, and we all know what that's like. Family life can either be hell on earth, or family life can be heaven in the making. And so often the choice is ours. In today's gospel, Jesus addresses this in the most practical way as he talks about what the church calls fraternal correction. Jesus puts it very directly and simply. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and him alone. Can it be clearer? Can it be more difficult? There is a world of significance in this little recommendation. It holds off the tendency of our running to everyone but the person in question and complaining about him or her behind their back. This strategy, that is, of talking about a person behind their back, is completely and spiritually unproductive. It's harmful. It does nothing to help the person you're criticizing, and it does nothing to help the relationship. And it has a tendency to puff up our inflated ego. It is especially difficult to do this. I hate confrontation. But to learn to live in the way of Christ is, in the long term, productive and spiritually uplifting. And it allows us the fighting chance of accomplishing something in that relationship with the other and confirming our love for them. Notice that the person is to go to the individual one-on-one. But if for some reason that is not effective, Jesus then says, take one or two others along with you to continue to seek to work towards reconciliation. And if that doesn't work, only then tell it to the local church. And I think one of the applications for us as Catholics would mean that might be the time you need to speak with the pastor or the parochial vicar. Why is Jesus so specific about how we are to work towards reconciliation? It's what I said at the beginning. The church is by her very constitution to be heaven in the making. And if hell is that place of disagreement and separation, heaven is that place of complete agreement and integration. This is why Jesus' famous words about mutual agreement are said in the 18th chapter of Matthew's gospel that is all about forgiveness and reconciliation. And then we come to what seems like a very extreme application if, after telling it to the church, a person is still not willing to admit serious sin. Then Jesus says, treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. For the first century Jew, these were two groups that they despised. Why the extreme consequence? Well, unconfessed sin, or sin that is not forgiven, severs relationships and by extension infects the body of Christ. By comparison, how healing and restorative it is to admit when we have sinned against another and thereby are able to be forgiven. To admit our wrong is the first step towards healing. And tomorrow we'll hear about the second step is to truly forgive. Yesterday, I spoke harshly to a person that is very dear to me. This person did not need to point out my sin. I knew that I had violated our relationship by the way I had addressed them. What a grace it was for me to be able to go to this person and say, I am sorry for having spoken harshly towards you. Will you please forgive me? And I was forgiven. There was a unity reestablished between the two of us that was restorative and unitive. And that's why Jesus says today, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. To gather in Jesus' name is to take seriously the importance of addressing serious sin and working towards reconciliation. And as this passage makes clear, working towards that reconciliation can take time, and it is difficult, and it requires love and courage. Is there any relationship in your life where you are practicing the kind of avoidance that is hellish? Is there any relationship in your life where Jesus' directive needs to be applied? If so, I encourage you to take to heart Jesus' words in today's gospel and to act in a way that is appropriate for one who is a citizen of heaven's kingdom.